Good morning. This morning, I would like to briefly remind you of five men we find written about in the Bible. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Stephen. We find these stories about the first three men in the first three chapters of Daniel that I want to cover. And then also we find the story of Stephen starting in Acts chapter 6. So let's first start with Daniel in the first chapter. Here we find the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He had conquered Jerusalem. And I'm not sure why the Bible doesn't indicate it here, but I would like to bring to you that this is a big deal. To conquer a city, to conquer a country, how gory it is, how much damage is incurred. Overall, I cannot imagine this being a pretty sight. I can imagine the bitterness that the Israelites had for those of Babylon, because they were so ruthless and they didn't believe in their God. In these days, when you conquered a city, the losers became slaves or servants to the winners. And in this case was no different. Nebuchadnezzar ordered that some young men from the Israelite noble families. These men were members of the royals and the noblemen in the Israelite nation, and they were brought in to be servants. Imagine that bitter pill. They were to be handsome, smart, and without physical defects. Can you even imagine being in their position? Being of such importance, and now you are reduced to a slave. These men were a part of the Israelite nation hierarchy. Wow. What a blow. What a blow. As the story progresses, these men who were in the Babylon indoctrination program were to learn the ways of the controlling empire. They were given a special diet to eat. However, Daniel, it's kind of hard for me to read that because I misspelled the name and autocorrect didn't help me there. But Daniel and the other three men refused to eat the diet of the king because they said it would defile their bodies. Daniel must have been quite a talker. How in the world did he convince that chief guard to let them continue to eat vegetables? And he said, you know, let's just give it 10 days. Let's see if it works. And at the end of the 10 days, oh, it worked. These men look special. But I'm sure that this chief guard was very concerned. What if these men look different? They're going to start asking questions about my ways. Nebuchadnezzar is a ruthless king. I might be cut into pieces. And my house reduced to nothing but rubble. But after that 10 days, he decided it was worth it. I thank God that I was not one of those men, because I don't like that many veggies. But the decision was made for these four men to continue their special diet. At the end of this indoctrination program, King Nebuchadnezzar reviewed his new slaves. And he found these four slaves looking better, being wiser, being smarter than his own counselors. And this impressed King Nebuchadnezzar. We move to the second chapter, Daniel. This is the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and he had a dream. And this dream kept him up at nights. It made him sleepless. Have you ever been sleepless? How does it affect you? Makes you kind of grumpy. Makes you kind of short. Not stature. Short tempered. I don't know why I looked at you, Joyce. You're a kind soul. Thank you for not throwing vegetables at me. So what did the king do? He gathered all of his smart people, all of the wisest counselors that he had. And he says, I've had a dream, and it's bothering me. But I'm not going to tell you what it was. And you have to tell me what it was, and you have to tell me what it means. What an impossible task. I had a dream Friday night. Can any of you tell me what it was? No, you can't. And that's exactly what they told the king. And I kind of get the impression that the king was starting to get a little bit angry here. Because he says some interesting things. He says, if you don't tell me what this dream is, if you don't interpret this dream for me, I'm going to cut you into pieces and I'm going to reduce your house to rubble. Wow. Talk about an impossible situation. How do you deal with that? He said, if you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. I'm not the smartest guy out there, but I'm kind of wondering right now, was the king kind of suspicious that his wise men have misled him in the past to make bad decisions? Was the king already losing faith in his men? Had he already caught them in some sort of conspiracy that he would say such a thing to them? That he would put them in such a place of impossibility? The king became furious, and he ordered these men to be executed. When Daniel heard about this, he was moved. He was moved by the king's harshness. So he went to make an appointment with the king so that he could interpret his dream. And that night he went home and he explained the situation to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and asked for them to plead for mercy from God so that Daniel could interpret this dream. Daniel was also afraid that he was going to be into the mix with these wise men, that he also was going to be executed. And it happened the next day that Daniel not only told the king the dream, but he interpreted the dream. And once the king heard the dream and its interpretation, he fell prostrate to Daniel and gave him honor and gave him a higher position in his kingdom, stating that Daniel's God was the God of all gods. King Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel a ruler over that province. And the other three, he put them in administrative roles in that very same province. We go to the third chapter. This story has impressed me ever since I was a young child. Just absolute floors me. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 90 feet wide. And all of the people of that land, when they heard this music, they were supposed to bow down and worship this golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had made. He wanted to be glorified. And as it so happens, there were three men who wouldn't bow down when they heard this music. And some of the wise men, some of the counselors of King Nebuchadnezzar saw that these three men were not bowing down. And they went and they tattled on them. I'm imagining that there was some sort of jealousy there. Here these men are Chaldeans, a part of the Babylon Empire. And yet here are three men who hold a higher position than us. And they are not bowing down. And King Nebuchadnezzar found out about this, and he was furious. Maybe I should back up because I didn't make very good notes. If you remember, if you didn't bow down, you were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, right? Remember that part. Sorry, I got ahead of myself. So here we are now with three men who didn't bow down. And this king is so furious. Not only is he going to throw them in this fiery furnace. And I don't even understand what this fiery furnace looks like. As a kid, we had a furnace in our basement. And that's kind of what I was thinking about there. Walking around in that kind of furnace. It just doesn't make sense. But Nebuchadnezzar upped it. He wanted that furnace 7 times hotter. This fire was so hot that it killed the guards, putting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or if you will, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah into the furnace. It killed those guards, putting these men in that furnace. How does that happen? How does that happen? And as they're standing there or sitting there watching this event unfold, what do they see? Wait a second. Didn't we put three men in this furnace? But how many were in that furnace? There were four. There were four in that furnace. God had sent a Savior for those three men. And when they came out of that furnace, they didn't even smell like fire. Not one hair was singed. Their clothes weren't touched. They were protected. They were protected from that fiery, fiery furnace. I want us to now go to the New Testament. I want us to go to Acts chapter 6, if you're following along. We're going to talk a little bit about Stephen. Luke writes that Stephen was a man of God's grace and power. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Luke says that Stephen was full of the Spirit. But there were some who didn't like what Stephen had to say. And so they conspired to tell lies about what Stephen was saying and what Stephen was doing. They were lying, saying that Stephen was blaspheming God. And they got all the people whipped up into a frenzy. It's pretty easy to see how quickly people can get whipped up into a frenzy. Solomon says that there is no new thing under the sun. We saw it in Jesus' time that people got whipped up into a frenzy and they made a bad choice. We see here that people are getting whipped up into a frenzy. And we see it time and time again, even in today, people get whipped up into a frenzy. So eventually Stephen gets taken to the Sanhedrin Council. Stephen does a wonderful job. He just lays out the whole history. The whole history, starting from the beginning in Abraham, into Moses, the promised land, where they are now. Jacob, he talks about Egypt. He reminds them all of what happened. And the Sanhedrin Council eventually gets really mad. They get really mad because he recognizes Jesus as Lord. And they didn't like it. I counted on the website how many times I have been recorded in my speaking. I have been recorded 53 lessons. And I don't know how long it goes back. But I have listened to a lot of them, and I kind of cringe because some of the statements that I made were from a young man who really wasn't all that mature, who thought he knew something, but maybe he didn't. So I'm going to end my lesson with just some things for you to think about. I'm not going to tell you what to think. That's your job. You need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But I have some things for us to think about after visiting these five men. The first question is this. Are you ready for the changes in your life? There are no guarantees in our life. Life changes in an instant. Daniel and the other three were living high on the hog. In comes Nebuchadnezzar and changes their life forever. And you know, you don't really see anything about this, but there were other men who were selected with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm sure of it. But we never once see Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego complaining. We don't see them lamenting. But we see these men changing more than the other men. Standing firm. I think that's another thing to think about. Standing firm. Here we have four men who stood firm, and they were honored and glorified, and they got high positions, and they were able to do many wonderful things. And then we see another man stand firm as his end was being stoned. There's no guarantees of what's going to happen when we stand firm. But I don't think death is the worst thing that could happen to a Christian. God will deliver you. God will deliver you. I submit that God delivered all five of these men. But I really want to focus on Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We are all tested by the fire. We all have afflictions. But these men stood firm, and they didn't care what was going to happen to them. They were going to trust in God. And our brother Tim did a really nice job last week discussing trusting God and the importance of it. This is another reason why it's so important to trust God. And I think it also boils to this next point. Maybe that's not the word, but it also relates to the next point. Is that God works all things together. God works all things together for His glory. We go through troubles. We go through afflictions. Not because God hates us. Not because God is mean to us. But He wants to mature our minds. There are those older than me who have gone through afflictions and troubles, and their minds have become mature. And they are a great value to me. Because when I'm struggling and I have afflictions, I go to them. They help me see what I'm not seeing. I look at these examples of these men and all the things they went through. Now think about all the men and women for the next thousands of years who have read these stories and have gained hope. God is working all things together for His glory. Pride. What is it that the psalmist says? Pride comes before the fall. Pride in our quest to always be right or in control will blind us. Nebuchadnezzar saw who the real God was. but it didn't change his quest for always being right and always being in control. Because we see in the next chapter, he had reverted back. He had backslid back to what he was before. Pride, always being right, being in control, was the reason why those men of the Sanhedrin Council could not see that Jesus was our Savior. I think it's important for us to always check that, to test that, to make sure that that doesn't get in our way of seeing what our salvation is. The last thing I want to bring up, and I know you guys probably have a lot more things and lessons that you can come bring up from these men. But the last thing I want to bring forward is that prayer works. Prayer works. It worked for Daniel. He asked his buddies to help him pray, and they were delivered. How many times can we look in the Bible and count where somebody has prayed and God delivered them? How many times in your life have you prayed and God has delivered you? Why is it so easy for us to forget that prayer works when we're in the middle of the fire and all we can do is concentrate on us? Maybe that's the reason why we forget that prayer works. I'm going to draw this lesson to a close. I appreciate you listening to me. Most times when I look at the schedule and I see myself on for the sermon, I question our elders' intelligence that they would put me up here. But I pray that the words that you hear aren't mine. I pray that the words that you hear are given to us through the Holy Spirit. And I hope that's true. I want that to be true. I have to believe that that's true. Because there's some points here that this feeble little mind we have never come up with. We like to offer a gospel invitation at the end of each service. And a while back, I was reading through 1 Peter. And I was finding it in the first chapter, verses 10 through 12. It writes, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstance in which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look in these things. Our salvation is incorruptible. And we must see a need that we need salvation before we can ever accept it. But I think about these prophets who prophesied such things, who saw such things. How did Daniel think for the rest of his life when he was interpreting that dream of this giant? And then this hand carving out this stone And this stone came down and crushed that statue. Did Daniel long looking at that, thinking, what was that? Who was that? And for the Lord's Supper, we have the example of David prophesying about our Savior. Who is going to be on my throne? When is that going to happen? Prophets longed to look into it. I don't know if I can express enough how special this salvation is that we have. These men longed to look into it. And we know who it is. And we know the time that it happened. That's really special. I hope that you can grasp a hold of that. If you want to be a part of that salvation, if you see the need that you need to be saved, God is offering that salvation with no strings attached. He loves you. He's patient with you. We know that he's patient. How long has he been patient for the children of Israel? Hundreds of years. He wants all men to come to repentance. He wants all men to be baptized and find salvation through the one, Jesus, who was the Christ. Let's stand and sing the invitation song.